Now, this was the passage we started, or we focused on this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." This is an incredibly powerful verse, this seventh verse, when you're talking about the prosperity of a believer. Because understanding our sonship and understanding our inheritance is invaluable when it comes to understanding what we can and cannot have in this life. Because if we don't grasp the fullness of sonship and the fact that we are an heir of God, if God created everything and He did, and the Bible says it all belongs to Him, which it does, and if we have become His heir through our faith in Jesus Christ, then therefore that which God created and belongs to Him has been given to us through that inheritance. So it's ours, regardless of what religion or tradition would tell us, it's ours. But Satan has worked so hard through religion and through doctrines and through certain traditions to keep us blinded to the fact that it does belong to us as children of God. Think about this. Before Adam fell, was there anything that wasn't his? Well, Pastor, I'm not really sure. Okay, then sometime this week, go back and read that story in the book of Genesis. And what you're going to find out is that God said, "Let us make man in our own image, and give him the dominion over the work of our hands." So God created man, and the purpose was to give, well, one of the purposes was to give man dominion over everything that God had created. So, again, the question, because of what God's word says, that Adam, mankind, had been given dominion over all the work of God's hands, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, did they lack for anything? Was there anything they didn't have? Well, no. Everything was there. Well, Adam fell. The second Adam came along. His name is Jesus. Jesus didn't fall. He experienced the same kind of temptations that Adam did. But Jesus didn't sin. The Bible tells us that He was tempted the same way that we are tempted, yet without sin. He did what Adam could have done, but didn't. Because of what Jesus did, God then had the freedom to return the dominion or the authority or the stewardship or the management of the work of His hands back over to another person. Because once Adam died, now catch this, once Adam died, even though all of the creation had been given to Adam, once he died, remember God said, "The day you eat thereof, you're going to die." Once Adam was declared dead, at that moment, God was free to find another steward, another manager of creation, because He had declared it's to be given to mankind to dominate, to manage, to own, to steward. So He gave it to Adam. Adam died. And God had the liberty at that point to assign it to somebody else. Well, the problem was, there really wasn't too many other people around who were sinless. Till Jesus came along. And because there was another sinless man on the earth for the first time since Adam, God had the liberty to reassign the stewardship or the management to somebody else. He had the freedom to take it away from those who were sinful and give it to somebody else who fit His description as the proper manager. Because after all, those people had died. When He did that and He handed it over to Jesus, and we're going to get into this in more detail later on. This is kind of a preview. When He did that and handed it over to Jesus, do you remember what Jesus said at one place, and I forget the exact passage, but He said, "All that the Father has is mine"? Remember He said that? What's He going to lie? What's He going to say something that's not true? No. He said, "All that the Father has is mine." That's why He was able to stand up in a boat and say, "Peace be still." He was speaking to the work of God's hands. He exercised His dominion over it. That's why He was able to say to blind eyes, "Open." Why He was able to say to deaf legs, "Stand up and run." Why He was able to say to a dead boy being carried out in a casket while his mother was weeping by that casket, He was able to just touch that casket and speak life into that body, and the life came back into that body, was because Jesus said, "All things that the Father hath are mine." Jesus was demonstrating the dominion over the work of God's hands that we are supposed to exercise. Remember the people themselves, when they saw what Jesus did, they made the comment, "We've never seen anything like this." It wasn't just his teaching, it was the authority that he exercised. And they said, "He's not like anybody we've ever seen. He's sure not like our Sunday school teachers. He's sure not like our evangelists. He's sure not like our pastors. This guy's incredible." Now you'd think with all the stuff that Jesus did, the Pharisees would have left him alone. Show you how dumb they are. They just went ahead and killed him. That's stupid. You know, when somebody comes along and raises another person from the dead more than once, I wouldn't mess with somebody like that. They obviously are keyed into something that I don't know about. But again, they were blinded to it and they couldn't stand the fact that somebody was, you know, one-upping them. So Jesus comes along and he's demonstrating this authority. The Father had given everything unto him. All things that the Father hath are given unto me. Now, in this, the moment that Jesus died, now catch this, the moment that Jesus died, the Father was once again free to hand that stewardship over to somebody else because the steward was dead. He was crucified, wasn't he? Well, the steward's dead. Now he's free to hand it over to somebody else. Who was the somebody else that he handed it over to? Jesus. When Jesus was raised from the dead. And the Bible says that the Father has placed all things under his feet. Doesn't matter what they are. He's placed all things under the feet of Jesus. Now, they belong to the Father, but the Father handed them over to Jesus. Well, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is the moment that we become that joint heir, and all things are also placed under our feet. They belong to us. Creation was never designed to be handed over to the devil. It was designed for us. Okay, so here we are. We're the children of God, and we're the joint heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs of equal inheritance. We'll look back over real quickly in Luke chapter 15. We won't spend a whole lot of time in this, but just enough to lay some groundwork for tonight. In Luke chapter 15, remember Luke 15 through Luke 17 verse 10 is pretty much one teaching, different topics or different illustrations, but it's pretty much one teaching primarily directed toward the Pharisees, even though it was spoken to the multitude that was present. The central theme of these teachings is the proper use of money. Every single one of these, the central theme is the proper use of money. And we'll see this when we break it down in more detail. Now, when Jesus started off in this, he talks about the woman who lost, or the man who lost one of his sheep, and he went out and found it. He's talking about the woman that lost a coin. She found it. And in both cases, there was a great party because what was lost had been found. Then he talks about the prodigal son, what we call the prodigal son. He tells this story. And in this story, there's a different twist. Something was lost. What was it? It was the younger son of the father. Who went to go find the son that was lost? Nobody. And when the son finally did show up, and once again, a party was thrown, instead of everybody rejoicing, somebody stood up and said, "This is stupid. You're wasting your time." And it was the elder son. It was the younger brother that did this. And this was directed at the Pharisees. He was saying, "Listen, you'll lose a coin and bust your chops to find it. You'll lose one of the sheep from your flock and you'll go off into the mountains and try and find it. But you let somebody created in God's own image stray. And what do? You stay at home and you play patty cake with the commandments of your father, trying to impress him with all your goodness, and then criticize the sinner when he tries to make it right." This is what he was hitting them with. Well, they couldn't stand it. And you can see later on in chapter 16, they got pretty upset. It says they derided him because they knew he was talking about them. The Bible says they were covetous. Well, in this elder son, he didn't understand his rights and privileges as a son. Because he went to his father, and one of the things he complained about was that, listen, you never gave me a calf that I could have a party with my friends. And the father says, son, you're wrong on that. Don't you remember earlier in this story, I divided between the two of you. I divided the wealth between the two of you. And not only that, you didn't run off. You stayed home. Everything I have is yours. You could have had your party. It's not my fault you never wanted to have your party. Do you understand? You're my son, and I've made it all available to you. You never even asked for a party. So why are you upset at me? It's been here all the time. All the money, all the provision, all the food, the calf that you would have sacrificed, everything necessary for the party was here in the house the whole time, and you're the son living in the house. You could have had it. It's not my fault. You don't know who you are. You're my son, but you don't even understand your rights and privileges as a son. And not only that, you don't even know me as your father. Because if you had known me as your father, you would have known that I'm deeply in love with your younger brother, even though he did run off. I still love him. And my desire is for him to come home. My heart is broken because of the choices that he's made. But I want him back. Do you understand? I want him back. And not only do I want him back, I'll accept him no matter what. It doesn't matter to me that he may have been out there wallowing around with the pigs. It doesn't matter what he looks like, what he smells like. I want him back. And when he gets here, son, I'm going to throw a party. I'm going to pour my blessings out on him because I love him that much. Well, see, the elder son did not know his father, or he would have known these things. If he had spent any quality time at all with his dad, he would have known how his dad felt about that younger son. But he didn't. And if he had spent any real quality time, if the elder son had done anything to develop the right kind of relationship with his father. I mean, you can tell from this story that the father wasn't the one rejecting the elder son. It was the elder son that was rejecting the father. I mean, the father told him, he said, son, you're my son. You live here in my house. Everything I have is yours. You could have had your party. So the father wasn't rejecting the son. It was the fault of the elder son that he didn't spend any time with the father to find out how much the father loved, how much the father had compassion and so forth. And he didn't realize his rights and privileges as a son. And his heart was not in tune with the heart of the father. Because if it had been, he would have known the number one desire was for that lost son to be returned. And what do you think if he had spent time with the father? If he had spent this quality time, what do you think would have happened? It's very possible he could have said, Dad, I'll tell you what. How about tomorrow if I head out to go find the son? Go find my brother. I'll bring him home for you, Dad. Now, you know good and well if he had done that, Dad would have said, son, I can't believe you're going to do this for me. And Dad would have said, I don't care what it takes. We've got enough servants here to watch the farm, to handle the herds. Anything you need, I guarantee you, I'll get it in your hands. Because if you're going to do this, go out there and find my lost son, I guarantee you, you'll never go without. Because you're seeking after my will, my heart has become your heart. And I'm going to supply all of your needs necessary to get out there and bring that lost son back home. And this is what we see here in the body of Christ. We're too much like that elder son. We're focusing more on what we don't have and what we want as opposed to the heart of our Father and His will, which is to reach the lost. And God tells us He gives us power to prosper for the purpose of reaching the lost. Now, in contrast to this, the elder son didn't realize the fullness of who he was as a son. Because if he had, he'd have never complained about not having a party. The elder son didn't understand the rights and privileges of sonship. He did not understand all the wealth that had already been given to him because the Bible says that the father divided unto both boys. So this elder son didn't have a clue what had been given to him. The father had already made a declaration. Because you're my son, all of this wealth is now yours. He didn't even spend enough time with his father to find out what his father had given him. And this is the problem we have in the body of Christ. God has declared us to be sons. He says, you're a joint heir with my Son Jesus Christ. Everything's been placed under His feet as a joint heir. Everything's been placed under your feet. But if we don't spend enough time with our Father to find out how much wealth has already been given to us, then we'll do everything we can think of, every formula that comes down the pike, every message we hear that says, if you do this, God's going to bless you. And all of those messages sound so good, but they're missing the fact we are already blessed. We're already sons living in the kingdom of God where there is no lack, where there is abundance, and all things have been placed under our feet. But like the elder, we complain to God about how obedient we've been to all the things that we think He wants us to do, thinking that our obedience qualifies us for all these blessings. And God says, you're missing it. You're like this elder son. Don't you know? You're my child. You live in the house. It's already yours. I can't give you any more than you have access to. I don't care how much money you put in the plate. I can't give you any more than you already have. The whole of creation is yours. Now! Because you're my son. But that's not what we hear taught. Is it? Think about the prosperity messages. You never hear people stand up and talk about it like this. That's because Satan has been so subtle in our churches and through so many ministries to teach us that we've got to do works. We've got to do something to earn the respect of the Father. The flip side to this is what the Father saw. The Father didn't see His elder son as having any lack. The Father didn't see the elder son as having any reason not to have a party. The Father didn't see the elder son as having any need whatsoever. The Father didn't see the elder son as having any kind of lack in any area of his life. The Father already knew what He had given the elder son, so in the Father's mind, the way He saw the elder son, He already saw the elder son as incredibly wealthy, incredibly prosperous, incredibly blessed. He already had it because the Father had already declared, it is yours. That is how our Heavenly Father sees us. If you were to go to Him and talk about how much you don't have, there's a good chance He would ask you, why didn't you go over to the closet and get it out? You already live in the house. Can you imagine growing up at home? If you had gone to your mom and dad and asked for permission to take a bath, asked for permission to use the soap, asked them if you could borrow a towel, a washcloth, some deodorant, whatever. Can you imagine how stupid that sounds? What if you had gone to school and told all your friends how that the reason you smell so bad is because you don't have a bathtub and you don't have water and you don't have soap and you don't have any of that other? Well, you let the teachers get wind of that. You know who they're going to call? Children's Services. Listen, we got a problem here. There's a family, they won't let their kids take baths. Children's Services shows up at the house, knocks on the door. Hey, what's this we hear? We won't let your kids clean up. What are you talking about? Well, you got one stinky kid right here that's telling everybody that she can't get clean because she doesn't have a bathtub. Well, that's the stupidest thing we've ever heard. She's our daughter. She lives here in this house. She can take a bath anytime she wants. See how stupid that is? That's what we're doing to God. We stand up and testify about how poor we are, how neglected we are, how we ain't got nothing. And God, the whole time, our Father, is saying, what is your problem? It's already yours. The problem is we don't know how to tap into it. The problem is we don't realize it's already been given to us. We don't understand the fullness of our sonship. We don't understand He really is our Father. And we've been directed by many of the prosperity teachers to seek first our kingdom as opposed to the kingdom of God. We've been told, do this and do that so that you can be prosperous and you can get out of debt and you can get a big house and you can get a big car and you can get this and you can do that. That's what we've heard. And the focus has never been the heart of the Father. Rarely ever do you hear a message where people say, you need to find out how to tap into the riches that God has set aside for you so that you can spread the gospel of salvation. You hardly ever hear that. But that's the heart of the Father. It's to win the lost. That's what He wants us to do, is to win people to Jesus. Now, Jesus understood all of this. Jesus understood this concept of sonship and fatherhood. Don't turn over. I'll tell you what, turn over to John chapter 5. We'll see something there. John chapter 5. Now, Jesus understood this concept of father-son, the father-son relationship. And He understood that the will and the desire of the Father was to win the lost. Because He said in John 4:34, He said, my will is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. In John 6:38, He said, you know, I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of Him that sent me. In John chapter 9, verse 4, He said, I've got to work the works of Him that sent me. And in Luke 19, verse 10, He said, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. So He understood His sonship, but He also knew the heart of His Father, and He knew that the Father's heart was to reach out and retrieve that which was lost. Basically, all of humanity. That's why He came. Now, Jesus understood this. In John chapter 5, take a look at verse 1. It says there was a feast, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 2, there was a pool called Bethesda. Verse 3, a great multitude of sick people waited for the moving of the water because an angel came down, stirred up the water. First person in the water would get healed. Well, there was a man, verse 5, who had had an infirmity for 38 years. Jesus comes along, verse 6, and says, you want to be made whole? The man says, well, yeah, I do, but the problem is I can't move. I mean, I need somebody to help me get in the water, and before I can get in there, somebody else beats me in and they get healed and I don't. Verse 8, Jesus says, rise, take your bed and walk. Verse 9, immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. But there's a problem. This happened on the Sabbath. So the Jews, the Pharisees, not just Jews, period, but the Pharisees, saw him in verse 10. And they said, hey, what's your problem? You can't carry your bed. Now, the bed at that time would have been like a bedroll, you know, like a rolled up rug, to give you the concept. They said, you can't do that. Why, it's the Sabbath. He says, hey, look, this guy comes along and heals me, and he told me, take up my bed and walk. Verse 12, who told you that? He said, hey, look, I don't know who it was. Well, Jesus later on, verse 14, found this man in the temple. And the man went, verse 15, and told the Jews that it was Jesus. Well, verse 16, the Jews go to Jesus, and they sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. You can't heal on the Sabbath. What's the matter with you? The Sabbath is reserved for God. And here you go healing on the Sabbath. I must work the works of him that sent me. Evidently, it must be God's will to heal on the Sabbath. Well, we know that, but they didn't have a clue. But now here's what's interesting. Jesus said in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. All right, now, there's more to this story than what you see here in these verses. Here's what was going on. First off, for him to heal on the Sabbath, the Jews had a law. Healing couldn't take place on the Sabbath. For example, if you found somebody that had a really bad wound, you were allowed to put a bandage on the wound, but you couldn't put a medicated bandage on the wound, because a medicated bandage might begin the healing process, and you can't do that on the Sabbath. It was stupid stuff like that. So Jesus comes along, and he breaks what the Pharisees see as God's perfect will. Jesus says, no, you don't understand. The Father works, and I work. In other words, what you just saw demonstrated here, this is the perfect will of the Father. And not only was that the problem, but the Pharisees had a saying. And the saying was this: the sick arises not from sickness until his sins be forgiven. Because what they said was, if a person is sick or has an infirmity, like somebody that's lame, can't get up and walk, it's because they've got sin in their life. They'll not get healed until they get the sin out of their life. Until they repent and they make it right, they won't be healed. So everybody they saw like this, they had them brainwashed into thinking, you've got sin in your life, that's why you're not getting healed. Gee, that almost sounds like something that goes around today, doesn't it? What Jesus was saying to them was, you guys are wrong. This man here, he wasn't like this because he had sin in his life. Did he come to you, Pharisees, in the temple and repent? Did he offer the sacrifices and offerings for repentance? No, he couldn't have. He's been down there by the pool. And you didn't care enough about this guy to go down there and help him out. Or anybody else that's down there. That's because they are sinners. And you can't soil yourself to get around the sinners. But now when God pulls a fast one on you and demonstrates His love, that while this man still has his sin nature, God still would heal him. And it goes completely against your theology. You want to kill me because of it. You want to kill me because God, working through me, healed a man. And he says, this is the work of the Father. The Father works and I work. He was saying, he was declaring his equality with the Father. And this is where a lot of people today have problems in the body of Christ. You stand up and start talking about some of the things you've learned in this series so far. I guarantee you there are going to be people out there who are going to call you a heretic. They're going to call you a blasphemer. They're going to call you all kinds of... same thing they did to Jesus. But is it our fault that God's declared us His children? I mean, the same Bible that we use, they use. In the same Bible they're reading, it says we've been adopted as the children of God. It says that we're the sons of God. That's what the Bible says. And so all we do is stand up and declare our agreement with what God has already said about us, and people want to persecute us. It doesn't make any sense. That's because, in general, the body of Christ doesn't have a clue what it means to be a son of God through being born again, and we don't know Him as our Father. Because if we did know Him as our Father, we wouldn't complain about somebody saying, I'm a son of God. I mean, somebody could walk up to you and ask you, who are you? You could say in all honesty, I'm the son of God. Now, I don't recommend you do that, but you'd be right in saying so. I'm God's daughter. Yeah, you're weird. That's what you are. But it's true, because this is the declaration that God has made about this. Well, Jesus knew this. Now listen to this. Because Jesus understood this, because He knew His Father, because He knew that He was a son. And remember, when He came down here, He laid aside all His self-reliant power. We've already looked at that. Which means that He made a choice to become totally dependent upon God moving in His life so He could accomplish what it was He came to accomplish. That way He could set the example for us. That way we can never stand up and say, well, I just didn't have what it takes. And God can look at you and say, well, were you born again? Well, yeah, I was born again. Then what were you lacking? Did I make the Holy Spirit available to you? Did I make my Word available? What were you lacking? Well, God, I just didn't have what it takes. No, you're wrong. You had everything it took. You just didn't partake of what you were given. Well, Jesus did, see? Now, in this, Jesus understood His Father, understood who He was, knew His Father. He also understood His sonship. And Jesus never... now, get this. Jesus never woke up one morning. I mean, it gets tiresome out there in the wilderness, you know. He never once woke up one morning and said, well, I wonder what I can do today that would get the Father to feed me. Because this fasting stuff stinks, man. Not only that, I got all these people back here. They're depending on me coming up with something. God, I don't know what to do. Help me, Lord. Tell me what I can do that's going to make you pleased enough with me that you'll give me some food. I mean, look at this robe I'm wearing. This thing's wearing out. I need something down here. These people are on my back all the time. What about this, Jesus? What about that, Jesus? What about this? What about... Help us with this, Jesus. What do they think I am? God? Jesus never woke up, ever, and said, what can I possibly do today to get the Father pleased enough with me that He's going to see to it I've got food? And He's going to see to it I've got something to wear. He's going to see to it that my needs are supplied. What can I do to earn His blessings? What can I do to earn His provision? Jesus never did that. Jesus already understood this because He made those declarations. I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of Him that sent me, to work the works of Him that sent me, to seek and save the lost. He understood this already. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Flip back over there. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus never complained about not having. He never said anything about what can I do to make the Father happy enough with me that He's going to bless me and supply what I need. In verse 24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now we know He's talking money. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now look over in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right, now what things was He talking about? Well, look what He says in here. Verse 25. Take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or your body, what you'll wear. He says, take no thought. In verse 27, which of you, by taking thought? Verse 28, why take ye thought? Verse 31, take no thought. Verse 34, take therefore no thought. He keeps telling them over and over and over again, don't worry about this. All you have to do is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear, all of it is going to be given to you. All you have to do is seek His kingdom, seek His righteousness. And this is what Jesus was doing, seeking to find and to save that which was lost. That's the heartthrob of the Father, is to reach the lost. And so Jesus understood this, and this is what He was doing. So He never went to the Father saying, Father, what can I do to get You to feed me? Father, what can I do to get You to put clothes on my back? Father, what can I do to get something to drink? Father, tell me, how can I work some kind of beautiful work that's going to impress You enough that You're going to be willing to bless me? He never did that. He stood up and said, don't worry about it. The Father's going to give it to you. He didn't ask those things, but we do. Sure we do. One day a week, we come up with an answer. And it's, I know. I'll tithe and put offerings in the plate. That should impress the Father enough. He'll bless me. Right after Jesus gets done saying, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things are going to be added unto you, take no thought. But instead we come up with a formula that says, I know, I'll get God so impressed with me, He'll bless me. And so we march up here and we put money in the plate because we've been told that if you tithe and you give offerings and you sow, God has no choice but to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing and give you a 30, 60, or 100-fold. That's what we hear, isn't it? But Jesus has already said, take no thought. Jesus has already said, you just seek the heartthrob of the Father. You do what I did. You come and seek and save that which was lost. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things are going to be added unto you. He never says one word in that whole passage about giving money at any point in time. He's talking about doing the will of the Father. Goes back to that story of the prodigal son. The father already had told the son, it's all yours. And the son didn't even know it because the son didn't realize his sonship. He didn't understand the heart of his father. He hadn't spent time with his father to know what his father had given him. The father has said in his word, we are joint heirs with Jesus. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We hear that preached. But yet we're still told we have to impress the Father by giving certain amounts of money. If I am a joint heir with Jesus and all things have been placed under His feet, therefore all things have been placed under my feet because I'm a part of the body of Christ, if I'm a joint heir with Him, it's already mine. That's why I can't put so much money in the plate and I can't call it anything. It doesn't matter what kind of a label I put on it. The bottom line is the blessings are already there because the Father has said, they're yours, you're my son. And so we go to God and we try to buy something from Him that already belongs to us. Can you imagine? How many of you ever got a bicycle for Christmas? All right, can you imagine maybe a bicycle for Christmas, bicycle for your birthday, or maybe mom and dad just decided to give you a bicycle, whatever. They gave you the bicycle. How many of you know they gave you the bicycle? How many of you, after they gave you the bicycle, refused to ride it because you hadn't given them enough money for the privilege of riding that bicycle? You jumped on it and you rode it no matter what. There could have been a foot of snow outside. You still wanted to go outside and ride that bicycle. There could have been a hailstorm. There could have been a tornado blow by with Dorothy and Toto swirling in circles. You still wanted to go outside and ride that bicycle because mom and dad had given it to you. It was your bicycle. And you rode all through the neighborhood and you said, look what my daddy gave me. Look what my mommy gave me. Look what my daddy gave me. Look what my mommy gave me. That's what you did. Never once did you question, is this my bicycle or is it not? And then the Creator of the universe comes along and He says, you are my son. You are a joint heir with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's yours now. He tells us that. Gives us the greatest Christmas present or birthday present we could ever want. And what do? We try to buy from Him what He's already given us. What an insult. Mom, Dad, I really smell. Could I maybe rent the soap from you? You see how stupid this sounds? When you put it like this, it's laughable. This is how we do our Father. It is. We put money in the plate and ask Him if we can have food for the kids. We put money in the plate and ask Him if we can have gas for the car to get to the job. We put money in the plate and ask Him if we can get our gas and electric paid. And He's on the throne saying, what's wrong with you kids? What are they teaching you in those churches? Well, they're teaching us that we have to put money in the plate to buy what already belongs to us. Doesn't make sense at all. Jesus, as a son, He did the will of the Father. He thought like a son. He thought and acted like an heir. We, in turn, think like employees. Think about what it's like on your job. What can I do to make the boss so happy with me, so impressed, he's going to give me a promotion. He'll give me a raise. He'll give me some extra benefits. What can I do on the job to impress Mr. Bossman or Miss Bossman that they'll do these things for me? And we do the same thing with God. What can I do to impress God enough that He'll give me enough money to make my house payment? We act like employees. We don't act like children. Especially children of the King of Kings, children of the Creator of the universe. We don't think like that at all. As long as Satan can keep you thinking like you're some sort of a slave, as long as Satan can keep you thinking like you're really not a child, that the Bible is just a figure of speech in that area, as long as he can keep you thinking that way, you'll never tap into your prosperity. Ever. You won't. You'll continue living the way you're living now. Nothing's going to change. For some of you, your financial condition has pretty much stayed the same now for many years. And you don't know why. Because what you've been taught conflicts with what you're living. And you don't know where to turn. And it all comes back to this issue of being born again, being God's son, and an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It's understanding that it's already yours. And you can't buy what belongs to you. Can you imagine? You pay off your house. And the bank sends you the mortgage. It's paid in full. And then you go back down there to try to keep making payments on the thing. What do you think they'd look at you and say? You're nuts. What's wrong with you? Well, I'm still living in it, so I figure I gotta keep paying for it. Didn't you get the paid in full mortgage? Well, yeah, I got that, but so what? What's that mean? I'm still living in the thing. I gotta pay for it. But it's yours. You don't have to pay for it. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. You're just trying to get me arrested, aren't you? Lie to me like that. No. You better take this money. You're not going to put me in jail for trying to steal this house from you. They would probably call security and have you thrown out. And we go to God and we try to pay for something that's already stamped paid in full. We come up here and instead of thinking about trying to reach the lost, we're thinking about trying to pay for something that God says already belongs to you. God, I gotta put my 10% in or you're gonna curse me. And if God, if he talked this way, he'd say, you dumb fool. Don't you know that your brother Jesus redeemed you from the curse? God, I gotta put my money into play. I've got to sow so I can reap. Because if I don't sow, I can't reap. And if I don't reap, I can't pay. And if I don't pay, I get kicked out. And God says, take no thought. Just seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. That's all you have to do. Just get to know me as your father. Just understand I want to reach the lost. Now let me just interject something. Right about now is where some people hearing this might start thinking, with no help from God, oh, that's great. That means I don't have to do this anymore. Wrong, wrong, wrong. As Gomer would say, shame, shame, shame. No. When we get into the area of giving, you're going to see it totally differently than the way you've seen it before. Jesus understood this and he knew what was going on. He did the will of the Father. And think of this. He knew he was a son. He knew the Father was his Father. And he did the will of him that sent him. Did he lack? No. The Father saw to it everything Jesus needed was constantly given to him. Well, how do you figure that? Well, let's think. Jesus is out there doing the will of the Father. And he looks out after preaching a really good sermon. And he sees that there are 5,000 men, let alone women and children. Somebody says, Jesus, you seen the time? You're kind of long-winded today, but it's all right. It was good stuff. We really ought to let these people go because some of them got a long way to go back and cars haven't been invented yet and they don't have chariots, they're going to have to walk. It's going to take a while for them. So, why don't we just go ahead and dismiss, all right? We don't need a prayer line tonight. Nah. Jesus said, you feed them. Oh, excuse us, Jesus. You want us to feed them. What do you have? A couple of fish sandwiches? we got earlier today at Burger King. I don't know, Jesus, that tartar sauce, these things got to be getting kind of rank. He says, bring it here. So they bring it to him. Now, Jesus had been doing the will of the Father, hadn't he? Preaching the kingdom of God. There was a need. He was seeking to save the lost. 5,000 men besides women and children. Why, there might have been 10, 15, 20,000 people out there. We don't know. These people were hungry. Very hungry. And Jesus knew they'll never make it back. Some of them, they're physically, they're still kind of weak. They'll never make it. He says, let's go ahead and feed them. And the Father supplied the anointing necessary to provide food, not just for Jesus and his boys, but for all 15 or 20,000 people. Because he was doing the will of the Father. And when they got done, they had care baskets left over. They started off with a couple of fish sandwiches, and when they're done, they've got baskets full of food left over. Because the Father provided. Jesus took no thought. No thought. You know what he did? He says, what do you have? Bring it here. I'll bless it. And then here, I'll give it to you. You take it out there and give it to them. And so here go the disciples. They're walking through the crowd. They keep passing this stuff out. And they don't run out. They keep breaking pieces off. And there's more to break off. I mean, can you imagine that? Hey, listen. I'm sure those guys kind of looked at each other now and then and said, have you figured this out yet? I don't know, man. We only had a half a loaf and a half a fish. And we've already bypassed 500 people. And look at them. They're already burping. They've had so much to eat. Don't get around those fish burps. They stink. Just keep going forward. Jesus took no thought. He was doing the will of the Father. And the Father supplied. You know what most of us would do? Listen. Most of us, the way we've been taught, would do this. Now, boys, we've got a big crusade coming up. There's going to be a lot of people there. So you know what we got to do? We better plant some seed for the finances of this crusade. Am I right or not? Yeah. Instead of doing what Jesus said, take no thought. One of the reasons that these crusades... Let me share something with you. There was a minister told me that he was approached by some other ministers, and they said, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to rent out such and such arena. We're going to promote it. And I'm going to preach one night. So-and-so is going to preach another night. This one here, he's going to preach another night. She's going to preach one night. You can preach the fifth night. And all the money that comes in, we're going to divvy it up. It wasn't, let's minister to the people. It was, we'll bring in these big names because we know we can fill the 20,000 seats in this arena. And we know we can get them shouting and jumping and running the aisles. And we'll preach our best. And whatever money comes in, we're going to divvy it up between the five of us. This happened not too long ago, and I will not give you the names. Instead of, is this the will of the Father to have this crusade? To go to this arena? I mean, is this what God wants? And so we take thought for what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what we're going to drink, where we're going to live. We take thought for all of that and try to buy it from God when God has already said, take no thought. Seek my kingdom, my righteousness. Do like Jesus did. The will of him who sent him. Do you understand now that you're my son, just like Jesus, a non-deified son of God? Do you understand that you now are to do the will of him who sent you? I am the one who has sent you. Remember what my son said? Go ye into all the world. I'm the one that sent you. Now, take no thought. Take no thought. Just do what I tell you to do. Get a hold of my heart. Reach the lost. And all these things are going to be added to you. This is my promise. And I'm God. And I do not lie. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand?